Thank you, John. It says, speak into Mike with authority. Is that for me? Okay. Which one, this one or this one? I can speak into the mic, but I'm not sure I can get the rest of that right, so I'll try my best. It's good to be here. Dave and I are good friends. We ministered together for a number of years in this community. And I appreciate Dave so much. I appreciate his spirit, his attitude, the way he interacts with people, the way he loves people, the way he loves the Word of God. It says a lot about a man. He is in California this week visiting his grandchildren. I was in California last week visiting my grandchildren, but I had to take all my grandchildren there to do that. And so it didn't make quite as much sense as what he's doing, but in both cases, I'm sure we both enjoyed our time all together and really enjoyed coming home and not having to do that all the time. We are looking today at several passages, and the title of the sermon and the insert should be in your bulletin. If it isn't, somebody cheated you, or maybe did you a favor. The title of the sermon, or the message, is Remember When God Cut Us a Deal? Now, maybe that sounds a little sacrilegious to you, but I'm a little bit sacrilegious. I have religion in a sack. And I want to look at the Lord's Supper, the communion service today, because that's what we're doing, in a little different way. I want to see it as God cutting us a deal. Now, how many of you like a good deal? Three of you. Okay, that's good. Yeah. That's good. Okay, the rest of you pay full price, and God bless you. Getting a good deal is really fun. I remember back 15, 20 years ago, whenever it was, no, 25 years ago, when computers were really taking off, really doing their thing. And the guys after church didn't talk about the sermon, didn't talk about the message. They talked about the new computer they bought, the new peripheral they bought, and how it's the latest and the greatest. And I was always a grade or two behind them because I didn't have as much money as they did. And so it was always remarkable to listen to them to think, okay, that'll be my next one. And they were bragging about their great deal. Now, all of you have got your story about great deals, I'm sure. I've got lots of them. I just live for good deals. I check the paper all the time and see what this is. And I go back and check the clearance places at Lowe's and Home Depot and all of this. And I always have Harbor Freight coupons in my car. And occasionally I get a good deal there. And sometimes I don't brag about what I got because it wasn't a good deal. But we like good deals. To think you can save a little bit of money and come up with a quality product and do something with it and put it to use, that's fun. Well, we've got a deal for you today at Eden Community Church. And how much will it cost you? Absolutely nothing. That sounds good so far. And what will it give you? It'll give you eternity. Eternity of what, you ask? Eternity of living with the Almighty God who created the universe, who created you, who recognized we had a problem in the world and solved the problem. He solved the problem at a great price. He paid the price, full price. The price was the Son of God, the third part of the triunity of God. He sacrificed that person of the Trinity who died on a cross. Dying on the cross wasn't the hard part. The hard part was separating from himself. The triune disconnection. When Jesus suffered and died on a cross and called out and said, my God, my God. And remember, he is God. My God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why have you forsaken me? God was separated from himself. That's an absolute impossibility in my brain, but somehow or other, God did it. He suffered, so I don't have to. I celebrate this morning with a bread and a cup because I did not have to. We have this deal mentioned in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read about this deal, and I'd like to read that verse to you. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, and it's in verse 21. I wrote down a few of the numbers in your pew Bible. I forgot to do that one, and I apologize for that. And I'm reading from the New International Version, and I think your pew Bibles are the English Standard Version, so they may vary a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it said, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, or to become sin, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's interesting in this verse that it uses accounting terms of that day. It was an accounting transaction. And it's talking about two deposits, and if you will, in our society we have banks and we have accounts. And so it's really talking about two accounts. It's talking about God taking from his account his son and putting it into our account and paying the price of sin because of God's holiness. He demands absolute perfection. And I don't care how good I am, how many things I do, what I try to perform for God, I cannot pay that price. Either before or after this point in time. I can't do it. And someone had to pay that price to appease God's holiness, to satiate God, to satisfy God. And that person was God himself, the Son of God, who stepped forward and said, I'll pay it. And then, so that's part of it. God puts it out there and says, hey, you want this? And you say, well, yeah, I do. What do I got to pay? And he says, nothing, but you have to take it. Okay, so you're saying that I don't have to really do anything, but I have to take it. And I have the ability to take. I'm good at taking. And so I think I could do this. Now, are you sure? There's a trick, isn't there? No, there's no trick. Now, if I really mean business with God and I recognize what a good deal I got, and this is a good deal, by the way, folks, if I recognize what a good deal it is, it's going to change my life. I mean, I get a real good deal at Lowe's, and I'm sorry, you know, I spend a lot of time at Lowe's and Home Depot. I just do. More at Lowe's because I got the 5% discount with my using my card, and Home Depot doesn't do that. Oh, anyway, different subject. I get a really, really good deal, and I kind of want a few people to know about it. I'm going to tell people. I'm excited. I'm like, hey, come on. I'm not going to tell my wife because I bought 12 of them. Okay, where can I hide them for a while? So I want somebody to know. Hey, look at this. Isn't that cool? Hey, there's more of them. You can go get some too. Well, you know, if I really got a good deal from God, and I did get a good deal from God, I was born again. John 3. Jesus talks to a religious leader, and he talks to him about being born again, and he says, you can do that. You can be born again. And when you're born again, back to John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the right to become the children of God. And so I'm born into God's family. I am his kid. As many as believe on his name. And so believing is receiving. In Genesis 15, there was a great deal. Abraham was given a great deal by God. In Genesis 15, I don't think I'm going to turn to it, but we'll see. In Genesis 15, that's where the covenant was made with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, some of you who've studied theology a little bit would understand it that way. The Abrahamic covenant. In other words, the deal God made with Abraham. God said, this is what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. I am going to give you a great nation, lots of land, lots of kids. And of course, he didn't have any kids when God is saying this, and he's in his 90s. This is not a good thing. But Abraham believed God. And then we're told it was counted, it's an accounting term, it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham believed in God, and Abraham was made righteous. Now, they were going to seal the deal. And I work a lot with attorneys, and we seal deals all the time. And we have signatures. That's what we typically use, are signatures. Sometimes we need to get those notarized. And sometimes we need certified copies. We have to go down to the courthouse and have it certified. That's how we transact today. And that's probably what you've done many, many times. That's not how they did it back then. Theirs was a little more complicated, a little more laborious. You know what they did? They killed an animal. Something had to die to show that they meant business. And they would cut the animal, sometimes a calf, sometimes a goat, sometimes a dove, or sometimes all of those things. And they would put it on either side of them, and then those two fellas, or guys, or gals, or whatever, would walk through the bloody path, showing that they mean business, that it's a life or death contract. We mean business. God did that with Abraham. Abraham never walked through. God walked through by himself. He walked through in a very strange way in Genesis 15. He walked through, and Abraham was kind of seeing this almost as a vision, but and Abraham had to do all the cutting. He cut all the animals, and there were several animals God had him cut. And then while Abraham was sort of in a trance, God walked through that path, that bloody path. And he walked through. Okay, this is one of the strangest incarnations we have of God, as a burning oven and as a torch, both of which are symbols of sacrifice. And so God walked through the path of sacrifice with the symbol of sacrifice, showing Abraham that a sacrifice is made for what I am doing with you today. The animals were precursors of that sacrifice, that type. And we have a symbol today of the sacrifice that they previewed. What I'd like to do, I've got several passages, and I'd like to read through those passages, and then I'd like to come back to those and put those into context. The first passage is Matthew 26, and these are in your insert, or you can look them up in the Bible. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. While they were eating, this is the night before Jesus died, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Luke 22, 14 through 20, a parallel passage in the Synoptic Gospel. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The third passage is a recoup of those two by the Apostle Paul, who was not there that night. The other two authors were. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, he says, "For I received from the Lord," that could have been directly from the Lord in a vision or a prophetic statement, or it could have been through his apostles. And because of the similarity of language, I think it was probably at least the apostles, and possibly in heavenly vision as well, and transference of prophecy. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then the next passage is Hebrews 9:25. "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own." And Hebrews 10:14, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." In looking at these passages, we recognize a few things. So the first thing that we recognize is that the statement is made, "This bread is my body, this cup is my blood." Now, you noticed in Luke did something different than Matthew. He started with the cup. Now, my guess is, I'm just guessing, because I never had communion here before, when you take communion, they're going to start with the bread, and then they do the cup. That's what Matthew says. You know what Luke says? Luke says they started with the cup, then they had the bread, then they had the cup again. Okay, it's kind of strange. Actually, what took place is they're doing this in the context of a meal, of the Passover meal of the unleavened feast. And so Jesus is referring to these symbols, and he's saying, all the way during, this is my perspective, all the way during the supper, he keeps reminding these guys, "Hey, pass it around. I want you to participate in my blood." And that's kind of gross. This wasn't actual blood. This was the fruit of the vine. Jesus identifies it as the fruit of the vine. And so it's grape juice or fermented grape juice wine. And so that's what they're sharing. And he says, "This is my body broken for you." He breaks the bread. It's bread. And he hands it out. And these guys are participating. And he's doing this several times, I believe. And that's why Luke mentions the cup, the bread, the cup. After supper, the cup. And so when the Apostle Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about the after time, when the bread and the cup at the end, after the meal's over. They're, you know, getting ready to do the dishes, sing the hymn, and go off to Gethsemane. Jesus says, "Oh, one more time, guys, one more time. This is the bread. This is the cup. My body, my blood, that which is in the cup." He wasn't sacrificing himself there. He was looking toward the sacrifice that would be made the next day. Jesus was not drinking his own blood. He was not eating his own bread, his own body. He was making a symbol that we can use in the church to understand and to remember the sacrifice that was made. Now, in Christianity, in Christendom altogether, there are several views of the sacrifice or the communion service. There are some that... one word is transubstantiation, the changing of the substance. Now, later on, Martin Luther came along, and he came up with a new term. It was consubstantiation. Marty, as I like to call him, was looking at this, and he had grown up with the understanding that transubstantiation was the case. And he looked at it, and he thought, well, wait a minute. If the bread turns into the body of Christ, and the wine turns into the blood of Christ, why does it still taste like bread and wine? It's a good question. And it deserved a good answer. And so this was the answer he gave. I'm not really excited about the answer, but I'm not at a Lutheran church right now, so I guess that's okay. The answer that he gave to that is, well, is both. And so he said, it really is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and it really isn't the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is the bread, and it is the wine. That's why it tastes like bread and wine. Well, I think he kind of dodged the bullet on that thing. I think probably a better understanding is to look at what the Bible says, and we see we are to remember. It's a remembrance, and remembrance is not a transformation of substance. It is a recognition. Now, there are two other views that are common within evangelicalism, one of which you hold, or maybe both of which you hold, and I'm okay with both on these. The first one is the memorial view. We remember. We simply remember. And then there are those who say it's a spiritual presence view. And there's a spiritual presence in a very special way during the communion service. And I kind of like that, and so I'm okay with that. But I think technically, specifically, the Bible says it's a remembrance. And that's probably what we ought to go by, what the Bible says, and we have a remembrance. So, the body and the blood. Next, he says, this cup is the new covenant. And he uses a covenant word which has to do with that Old Testament cutting. And we talked about the cutting with Abraham. And so he's saying, we're cutting you a deal here. Just as God cut a deal with Abraham, just as God cut a deal with Israel through Moses, we are cutting a deal. And cutting a deal now isn't sacrilegious. It has significant meaning, spiritual meaning, that God paid a price for the deal that he gives us in my blood. And so Jesus identifies what the price was, and he points to himself and he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. All the Mosaic exercises, all the things that Moses came up with in laws and rituals and sacrifices were all pointing to me. And tomorrow, guys, it's going to happen. The price will be paid. Watch carefully. Because God is going to pay the price for your salvation. Whenever you do this, remember me. Now, Jesus didn't tell them how often to do this. He said, whenever you do this. And so there are churches that do it every week. That's okay. There are churches that do it every month. That's okay. I'm guessing that's what you do. It's first Sunday of the month. Hey, it's either the first Sunday of the month or the last Sunday of the month. And then some churches do the fifth Sunday of the month. That makes it quarterly. And some churches do quarterly, whether it's the fifth Sunday or not. And then there are some churches that do it annually. Why annually? Because the Passover was annual. And so they've chosen that this is the way they're going to worship God in remembrance. That doesn't mean they don't remember more than that. And I'm sure that you doing it once a month, you don't remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ once a month. You think about it all the time because it's a good deal. It's that good deal we got. Whenever you proclaim, whenever you do this, you proclaim my death. Now the scripture refers to it as the Lord's death until he comes. My death. You proclaim it. So how do we proclaim the Lord's death? When we participate in communion, whether it's monthly as you do, or it's quarterly as some other churches, or as it's every week as some churches do, we are saying, we are proclaiming, which is the word preaching. We're preaching. So who preached this morning at your church? You did. Because you proclaimed the Lord's death until he came, until he comes. And so we're all preachers here today as we participate and observe the Lord's Supper, communion. We're going to do this together. We're all preaching together. And then the final is until I come. You see, communion is more than just what we're doing right now. It's looking past at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and realizing that because I have received him, I am now a part of God's family. And because I have received him, I proclaim the price that was paid on my behalf, and I look forward to getting the whole package, because the whole package isn't here yet. We are going to see Jesus Christ according to 1 John 3:1, and we will see him as he is, and we'll be made like him in 1 John 3:2. And because of that, 1 John 3:3, the one who believes this, the one who has this hope, purifies himself, herself, even as Christ is pure. You see, when you're born into God's family, you're his kid. And he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Nobody's going to snatch you out of his hand, according to the Gospel of John. You're his. But sometimes you and I mess up. Sometimes we do things that are not pleasing to the Father. My Father, your Father. And it's handy, it's convenient for us to come to this table. 1 Corinthians 11, I referred to it. If you read the entire passage, you find out in verse 17 that he says, in the following directives, I do not praise you. Rather, when you come together, your meetings do more harm than good. Okay, how would you like it if I would have started out the sermon that way? By the way, folks, Eden Community Church, your meetings do more harm than good. Now, the Apostle Paul had spent 3 years in Corinth, and so they knew him and they loved him. It was a rebuke. And it changed them. And 2 Corinthians was a lot more positive than 1 Corinthians when he wrote the second letter, or actually the third letter, but we don't have the second letter. Anyway, these folks had some things messed up. What did they have that was so messed up? They had folks who were coming together for communion, and they had to change the time because they had the poor people coming. And the poor people, they didn't just have communion like this. They had the full meal deal. And so with full meal deal, they were eating and bringing all their nice food, and all these poor people were coming. They were eating all their nice food, and there wasn't enough left for them. And so they were making secret little meetings of the church and saying, hey, come an hour early, and we'll go ahead and get started. And then if we got leftovers, hey, poor people, guess what? We got some food for you. And these poor people were slaves, and some of them were slaves of the people who came early. And that wasn't right. I mean, that's a meeting that does more harm than good. And then the apostle ends that passage, and he says, listen, I want you to examine yourself before you come to participate in the Lord's Supper and communion. I want you to look at your heart, and I want to find out if you're worthy. Personal inventory to find out if I'm worthy. And most of you, I'm sure, humble people you are, say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Well, let's get a biblical definition of worthy. Biblical definition of worthy is finding forgiveness and fellowship with God. Finding forgiveness and fellowship with God. If I confess my sins, according to 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I have access to the Father without anything in the way. And so as we prepare our hearts today, I ask that we remember the broken body, the poured out blood of one who is willing to pay a price that I could not pay, that you could not pay, and offer himself freely and suffer once and for all. One time. He suffered one time. He did not suffer over and over and over. He suffered one time, once for all, to offer to us his forgiveness, his freedom, His fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.